Amen. Well, if you find your seats, just in case you're new here, your first time here, you've never met Malcolm Warfield, you've never met Dwayne Phillips, they're getting ready to come up and share. I just want to share with you, they went to Honduras back in April, early May, and Malcolm is the founder, CEO, the Duke of Missions is what we like to call him. But it's the Seed Ministry, and that, if you don't know what that stands for, it's Sowing Edible and Evangelical Deeds. And so I'll let them share about it. They just got back from Honduras, but they're going to share what God has done for their ministry. And so can we just give it up for them this morning? I'll get out your way.
Thank you, brother.
Good morning. I appreciate you guys. First, let me just humbly say, I'm always joking a lot, but with all sincerity, thank you so much for supporting us and for supporting this trip. We're living proof that God can use anybody. I mean,
you don't have to be smart.
You don't. Two country boys from rural America, we only just said God will go, and God, through your support and otherwise and his miraculous ways, just paved the way. And I'm reminded of when Jesus told us in the scripture, he said, I won't leave you as orphans. And you can take that in a lot of different ways. I mean, obviously we went with the goal of supporting orphans in Honduras. But you know, that means the same for us too. We encountered a lot of challenges getting ready for this trip between air travel challenges and really just a lot of things that could be discerned as oppression or resistance against us going all the way up till we arrived there, really. But we felt compelled to go. We didn't really know why. All we knew is that God was calling us to go to this orphanage. And we were the first visitors to this orphanage since COVID-19 started at the beginning of 2020. So over 2 years without seeing another face from the outside coming to visit. And during that time, we'll tell you more about this as we go through the presentation, they had seen their number of workers greatly dwindle. Other than some of the orphans that had stayed on site after growing up, I think we counted four outside volunteers other than the founders that were there. For what they were reporting, over 400 children in their custody there, or under their care. So, and this is one of our proud pictures. This was actually the first seedling that sprouted out that we planted. And I got a picture of it and thought that was appropriate as the cover slide. But back in the late 1980s, this couple, David and Lydia Martinez, were living in California. And through a vision that God had given David, on faith, they sold everything they had in the 80s. Youngsters, this was before the internet. They still had regular phones you had to plug into the wall at this time. And these people on faith moved to Honduras, purchased some property, and started the orphanage. And I felt it was important just to honor them up front and their obedience. And I learned about them through the gentleman in the middle of the picture there. That's Wade McCollum. Wade and I went to high school together, and I hadn't talked to him in probably 30 years since high school. But I heard through my parents that he was living somewhere in Honduras on the side of a mountain taking care of orphans. So I got in touch with him through his dad, and he's actually living here in the States now. He married a lady from Honduras. They're trying to get their family citizenship squared away and such as that. But he went back with us, he and his family. So he knew the lay of the land there. He had been on staff there for 16 years up until a few years ago. So we kind of had a leg up on, you know, the local area. And he also served as our interpreter some. It was a great trip. And that the picture didn't really translate as well. I put that picture in initially because you could see the orphanage over on the hillside where their water tanks are, looking back over it. But because they have experienced a dwindling of staff, we literally saw children taking care of children, older youth responsible for little kids. On the left there, you see some of the special needs children that live there. And every day, this was outside where we stayed, up, and you can't tell by looking at the picture, but that's a steep hill. Up and down that hill, that young lady took Sandra in the wheelchair there, her friend, to and from the dining hall and, you know, wherever else they go on campus there to program. And then you can see in the right picture, I snapped that picture because you have some children probably somewhere around 10, 11, 12, taking care of some toddlers and getting them back from the dining hall to where they belong in the toddler house. And that was a frequent sight. Now we did see, there were some locals that helped out as well. We did see, you know, adult supervision of the babies and the toddlers and things of that nature. And again, some of the orphans stayed on there at the orphanage afterwards to help out. But they really were working together to take care of each other. And there's just some more pictures of the kids. They were so desperate for just for love and a hug. You know, it's been 2 years. They've seen nothing except for just the people there they're living with. And they come from some very difficult backgrounds. They've experienced more torture, you know, up to the point they come to the orphanage than we can ever imagine. All kinds of abuse. And oftentimes, that decision was made by their parents to use them in bad ways for worldly gain. So, you know, it's very humbling to approach children from that background thinking, what do I have to even offer them? But, you know, God always makes a way. And as far as their resources, I'm going to turn it over to Malcolm here in just a minute, just to kind of set the stage. They had an agricultural program that was thriving at one time to help support the orphanage. I mean, you can imagine with that many mouths, it's hard to provide enough food to be self-sustainable. But every little bit helps when you're talking about a volume of hundreds of people. And because COVID had taken a lot of their resources, all their visitors, a lot of their volunteers, international volunteers that came as part of their ministry to help them, they had to make the hard decisions of what do we let go of just to make sure the kids are taken care of. So the farm had almost completely been let go. What once was a thriving farm that had people working to produce some crops and such as that had to be let go to focus the workforce or the nutrition back to taking care of the children. And the government has stepped in and provided some form of support for the orphans during COVID, but that before we arrived, unbeknownst to us, they had made the decision that program was then over. So, Will, Anthony, the Flans, anyone that's involved with youth, I can tell you every Sunday there is Youth Sunday. The young people actually, and you can't really tell from that picture, but that's all teenagers and younger. They not only are the church body by far, but they also lead the worship. From what I understand, they also help lead services and deliver the message. When we're not there, they, of course, had us every Wednesday and Sunday. We were there to deliver the message. But, it's just... it's amazing to see those children. That's just what they do. And so many of them had such a heart for the Lord. You can just see it in the way they worship and the way they lived or the way they were taking care of each other. But our primary focus as we arrived, as I said, was to just see where we could help. It was very much an exploratory trip. We wanted to see what good could we do to help them. With our background and you know, the focus of the seed ministry that Malcolm had been working with so long, and it really did come together in a big way. And I'm going to let Malcolm talk about a lot of what we encountered, the resources they have, and what we really did while we were there, so you can see where a lot of the support you gave us went to. And again, as I said, when we arrived, we found a farm that had just been let go to grass and otherwise.
Well, we were blessed by a John Deere because 90% of our work was by hand. And my brother here is used to that because he took him to Africa and gave him a hoe. And that was the only implement we had. But these fields, this picture doesn't do it justice. They were overgrown. Just looked like a big bunch of broom sedge and weeds. This field is close to 3 acres. We got it all turned. What we couldn't do with the disc, we did by hand. Pilferage is a terrible, terrible crime there. People steal anything out from the outside. And the community is gated all the way around. It's fenced. But you still have pilferage from the outside. So we put the least desirable crop on the outside next to the fence, which is okra. I mean, you're not going to try to steal a bunch of okra. So four or five rows of okra. Then we came in with 4 or 5 rows of beans. We were blessed by this place having adequate water. We were able to tap into a 2-inch main and build a manifold so that we could run drip lines down each row. And in the center, we set up 4 big vertical spinning sprinklers. In the center, we filled it up with mounds for squash, pumpkins, honeydew melons, watermelons, just everything else that we could find that would grow in that nice big hump. Like most of us make in our home gardens, you make a nice mound, you run your hand around it, so you got a trench to hold water, and you grow your squash and your pumpkins and all that. We also were blessed by they had an existing greenhouse space. I don't know what order you're in, so I'm just I just ramble along. We started out making starter boxes to replace everything that was going to grow outside. What we're planning is like your beans. You go through your rows of beans 3 times, harvesting your beans. On the 4th time, you go and you pull the whole plant, and then you let it dry. You use those for your seed for your next crop. And you give the foliage to the cattle to eat. Starter cups, we went and bought, I don't know how many, I think it was a little over 1,000 of these plastic cups. And like 500 tomatoes, 500 watermelons, 500 eggplants, you know, just kept going and going and going. Cucumbers.
Cabbage,
plenty of cabbage. You know, things that really will stretch your diet and be healthful. We didn't have a place we could grow rice. We had a place we thought we might be able to. These are the outside raised beds. Once again, they were overgrown. The weeds were as high as the beds on the outside. These kids, I say kids, jumped in there with hose and just hand trowels and everything else. They worked like dogs. And I think it was 14 of those raised beds. And before we left, all of them had been planted with replacement plants. And we're coming up everything from chili peppers to green peppers to more cabbage, more watermelons. And as Dwayne said, when we got there, we knew immediately that God had placed us in this situation because they didn't have enough food for the next 2 months. They were running out. And there is no subsidy. There is no EBT card or whatever it is they give out nowadays. There's no unemployment. So the surrounding areas are in dire need also. With that, we were blessed. We met the ex-mayor's wife, Sandra, who is trying to establish, I think it's 80 feeding stations.
Yeah, they're on the bottom.
That's, yeah. She is also, I call it, she developed a distillery. It's not what you think. She is using a reverse osmosis process to purify water. And you all know those big, 5-gallon blue jugs? She makes pure water and can sell those jugs. You pay for the base thing that it sits on. I don't know what that is.
Dispenser.
Okay, dispenser.
That's a good one.
That's a good word. So we are now trying to also tie in with her to help provide seed and knowledge for these new feeding stations. Now, my brother here is an international federal criminal.
That's not true. I was not convicted of anything. You have to be convicted to be a criminal.
Well, if you can't convict it, get off of this place. It's illegal to bring seed into Honduras, and here we are with 80 pounds.
Yeah, because Malcolm said, here, this bag's yours. They make that announcement at the airport for a reason. Don't take a bag from anyone.
Anyway, so one of you gave me 4 or 5 packets of seed on the Sunday before we were to leave. Well, I knew that it wasn't, you weren't supposed to bring it in, because last time I went to Honduras, they put me in airport jail.
I did not know for the record.
I didn't tell him. 5 guys with shotguns standing around put me in the airport jail. So I had to come up with 5 $10 bills to get out of airport jail. But anyway, they literally flagged his bag, took it for inspection, took his passport, took pictures of his passport, took the seed, and by golly, if they would have lifted 2 Frisbees, he would probably still be in jail, because it was nothing but seeds underneath there. I think he had 40 pounds and I had 40 pounds, and it was just covered up with toys on the top. But our plan, hopefully it'll become God's plan, or God will open this plan. We want to make 3 to 4 trips a year to this facility to keep replanting, replenishing. You see these children, it'll bring tears to your eyes. It is literally children taking care of children. Some are disabled. Some have physical problems. Some have mental problems. We literally heard stories of children being sold. It's not a good place outside those walls. This is, that's John Carlos, isn't
it? Yeah.
John Carlos is, what is he, 22?
No, I think he's still a teenager somewhere.
Is he still a teenager?
I was guessing 16.
Remarkable for whatever age he is. The man has shouldered responsibility, he's taken on responsibility, and the kids listen to him. He does things in a very good way. It's not like, hey, you dummy, you're doing it wrong. You know, he comes over, he'll put his arm around and show him how it should be done. He's in the perfect position, and he is now supervising the majority of the farm project.
Yeah, that we started. We left him in charge.
We're hoping to develop this further with the seed ministry, because this is a perfect place for beginning mission. You can ask Anthony, your first mission trip doesn't want to be to India. Can I get an amen? The situation in Africa, I would not recommend for youth or ladies. facilities and sanitation are non-existent. This place has facilities, even though the national power is 220, their dormitory houses have inverters that reduce everything down to 110 and American plugs. So you're safe there. There's a stove you can cook on. There's a microwave. There's hot showers, a refrigerator for a cold drink. First mission trip I've ever been on that I had a cold drink and a hot shower. And that's 40-some mission trips. This is the facility. They are set up to take as many as 60 people in this one house. And they have another house. And I don't know anything about that one, but if it's as nice as this one, I mean, we were in the lap of luxury after putting in 10 to 12 hour day. It was a pleasure to come back to.
Well, it's the other one's a little different, this one. This is more of an open floor plan where we stayed. And actually, there was a, I don't know why, I guess it was a team leader room. That's where me and Malcolm stayed. The bottom left, there were two bunks. But on the top, what you're looking at is a room circled by bunk beds with lockers in the middle. And the bottom right, you can see there's, and there were two sides, two dormitories, I guess male and female. And each side had a multi-share, bathroom with stalls and showers and such as that. And the top right is just a big common area with a kitchen and a living area. So the worst inconvenience you could expect if you go on a mission trip to this orphanage is lack of air conditioning, which was tolerable, and having to share a bathroom with different people. And you still have your privacy. It's not like it's
not an open floor
plan. Open floor plan. You've got stalls and stuff like that, like you would expect anywhere else. So it was really much nicer conditions than we were expecting. The other building is just as nice. It's just more compartmentalized with dormitories and such as that, maybe a smaller common dining room. But it's also safe. We had armed security guards.
Armed security guards, 24 hours a day.
And at night they were roving around.
We liked this place so much. I hate to say this in front of your wife. We washed all our clothes, stripped our beds, washed the sheets, mopped the floors, defrosted the refrigerators before we left.
And Brenda's sitting here saying, well, that wasn't much for Dwayne. He just rolled them up, threw them in the corner. I tried, and I actually got them looking nice.
But it's definitely a place of need. And I'm going to beg you not to be afraid to step out of the boat. Anthony had been on an organized mission trip to, I believe, to Zimbabwe. And I looked at him and I said, come to India. He said, sure. Well, after 30 hours of airplane, walk outside of the airport and it is nothing but people and filth and stink. And he was almost crying before we'd gone 5 miles. He spotted 123 moving violations on the vehicle. But he stuck it out. He stuck it out enough that he came back with me again and again. And showing these pictures of the seeds and the farming aspect, this is what the seed ministry is about. We've made many, many trips to many, many places, but not everyone has worked. We've had our share of failures, probably equal along with the number of successes. Everything you do is not going to work, but the thing is, you're going to go out there and do. Right now, the seed ministry does have 18 self-sustaining communities in 8 countries on 3 continents. And it's just me and anybody I can beg to go along with me. We've never, never had over $10,000 to work with. But God has always provided. He has always opened the doors. You know, I've preach at the prison, and I hate the phrase that, well, when God shuts one door, He opens a window. Well, nobody goes in a window. Only a thief goes in a window, right? When God shuts a door in front of you, fall down and pray in the hallway. And that door will be opened. I guarantee it. I'm living proof of it. Because every time I've knocked, the door may open a crack and then slam shut, but that door eventually comes open.
I just put a couple of slides in just so you can see. I mean, they do have 12 milk cows, and they get about 8 gallons of milk a day off of that. They're very poor-looking critters, but, you know, 8 gallons of milk doesn't go very far between 400 miles. And they have some pigs started, so, you know, they're trying to get some of their programs re-going to produce meat and stuff. I put in a picture of the fish tanks on the right. You can see they had tilapia ponds at one time, but all the fish, you know, they just didn't know how to take care of them, I guess, once all the people started leaving and all the fish died. So there's a team there right now that I think was going to try to look at
from Texas,
yeah, getting that back up and going, which is a good possibility as well. And those banana trees are now gone. They chopped those down while we were there because they, I mean, they were too old. They weren't going to produce. And that field has basically been let go. That looks better than the front field we plowed up and used the hose to turn over. But it just goes to show you that, you know, just being obedient and coming and doing what you can really can inspire change as well. That field was turned over before we left. They had plans to start their own, using the children to plant corn because that was simple. They knew how to do that. So it kind of reinvigorated that desire within them to get their farm back going, just us showing up and doing what we could. And, you know, as far as the orphanage goes, they did talk to us later on and tell us, you know, you don't understand. God sent you at the right time because we have been praying that God would send someone or something to turn things around. And, you know, they felt like this was it. They acknowledge that one of their heroes is George Mueller. If you don't know about him, read up on him. He has an amazing story with orphans a long time ago. But you know, they were praying for God just to send them the help they needed. And we had talked about trying to go in June this month initially, and God changed it on us. It didn't work out, so we ended up going early. And you know, according to them, it was an answered prayer. And I'd be remiss if we didn't get out without talking about Donaldo.
Well, the thing is, we went there to help, and indeed we did. But without us knowing it, we became an inspiration to these kids. I mean, they started doing these other projects on their own. Mm-hmm. We didn't tell them to go, you know, cut those banana trees out or to till that field up and plant some corn. They just saw that we came and did, and they took it upon themselves to continue this project. This is Mr. Donaldo, Pastor Donaldo.
Yeah, the bottom left, the taller lady was Sandra, he's talking about. The top left is Donaldo Acosta. We called him the Mr. Miyagi of Honduras. He reminded you of that personality you see on TV, but the man has terraformed a mountainside in what I call a paradise. He had tilapia ponds, and you can see in this picture, actually, that's his, from the distance we saw his mandarin
oranges.
He had planted citrus trees up there. He had a lot of knowledge about not just plants that would do well, but also medicinal plants.
Medicinal plants.
And up in the mountains, they don't experience the dry season so much. They get more rain, so it's more lush and green during the dry season. And I had Malcolm take a picture of it so you can see the terrain you're working with. That's the grove you saw from a distance. You can see how steep it is. What you can't make out of that picture is the two guys at the top clearing that whole mountainside with machetes. That's how they clean it up by hand. So, you know, he's not afraid to put the work in. And we actually partnered with, not just with Sandra, but also with Donaldo, because we had
peas
and such that wouldn't really grow well in the lower climate. But in the mountains, it's not as hot, and they will. So we made contact with him through Wade. We actually went up there with him and gave him a bunch of seeds. He showed us where the garden would grow, and he's going to share crop with the orphanage. And not just support his ministry, he's a pastor in the mountains. He's also going to help share crop with the orphanage to help support them through those seeds as well. And we supported his ministry also by giving him, you can see the top right, that's Malcolm giving him a few soccer balls and stuff. And he texted this back to me through WhatsApp after we had arrived back with the children in a classroom there that he ministers to, holding the soccer ball that we're giving them. And he said they were very happy that someone from America cared enough to send them, you know, toys and just to love them. But I did take a few pictures. You can see the typical meal for the children there. We did eat lunch with them. We were able to mostly self-sustain. I mean, partially just because we didn't feel right about taking what little food they had and having them feed us. But we also wanted to be part of their, you know, socializing with them as much as possible. So we did go to lunch with them at midday, and they had that was a mixture of slaw, one slice of beet, one slice of they call it potassi, with chayote, which is a type of vegetable. And a little bit of rice on the other side. That's their meal.
The main thing was we wanted to sit in at the tables with the kids. We didn't want to place ourselves above them in any way, shape, or form. We just wanted to come off as equals. It's like actually we should be sitting down there because we're sitting up here. We're not above you. I guess it's just a viewing point, but.
But that's their dining hall, too.
That's their dining hall. They get 15 to 20 minutes for lunch. Well, they gobble their lunch up, and then it's an hour for us to get back to the field because everybody wants a hug. Everybody wants a hug. Male, female, it doesn't matter. They want a hug. It's just overwhelming, the lack of love these children have seen, except for each other.
Well, you know, that is something important I probably should share. Malcolm and I were sitting there about halfway through the week. And there were multiple times that really kind of moved me because you're in a compound with hundreds of children, and all of them within, you know, within 100 yards of you at any given time. You're never really alone, but it was so silent, you could hear the wind blowing through the pine trees.
No laughter.
And we decided it was an absence of joy, just like a vacuum of joy. But now we did hear them laugh and such as we engaged with them. They craved the attention. Those boys on the left, I had to watch out for them because it would sound like a thundering herd of buffalo, and they would take me to the ground if I didn't watch them. That's the group of special needs boys, and they were just getting a big huddle like a, I don't know, like a football pile up, and just hug and squeeze, and that was really special. And, you know, I don't know how many times those special needs boys that look different, act different, have had hugs in their life. I mean, it's you talk about the need of love and attention the other children have. These guys here and the gals, there was one young lady that could barely walk. She had to have the support of two people to make it around, two of her peers up there around. And David, the founder, told us what happened to her, and it was at the hands of her mother. She used to be a normal child. And
her mother beat her in the head with a 2x4.
And he said, if I don't give her a hug, that she's going to get really upset because she always wants a hug from me. So, you know, we had to hug her too. And every time I saw her after that, I had to, just because I thought, you know, what a life.
Look, if you remember, he showed a picture of Sandra in the wheelchair when she would go past. After about the middle of the second week, I was feeling brave. Every time she'd go past, I'd give her a big. She started giving one back. And that just tore me apart. You know, it's such a simple gesture, but it meant the world to her.
I only included this picture. and this is just an example. There were a few others too. Some of the people that were older that had stayed behind, right, Selden there, I like that picture because it makes me look really tall. But Selden's, he's, I guess, somewhere in his 20s or maybe early 30s, but he was an orphan there and stayed and was over the maintenance of, you know, a lot of the compound and stuff like that, and had learned there. And a lot of these people that have stayed, a lot of the children that grew up there and stayed, they can't leave because it's very difficult for them to get a birth certificate. The records are not the same there. And I think Selden was one of them. That he couldn't get a driver's license at first. He couldn't get anything from the government or even register because there was no record of his existence. He came to the orphanage as a child and grew up there, and you know, there was, he didn't have access to a birth certificate. So getting things done through the government organizations there can be accomplished, but it's not as easy as you would think. But I know that's one thing they work on with the children as they get older, is to try and make sure they at least have credentials. And that young lady on the left was a little special as well, and was, I mean, just a worker. I saw her with a machete out,
yep,
cleaning around the houses and such as that. But so I will tell you that, and some of you have taken steps and already come to us and said you want to go, which I think is awesome and just so encouraging. We're trying to plan return trips as much needed for these children. As Malcolm said, if you've not been in the mission field, this is a great place to start. It's a safe place, a lot of good facilities, and you know, we're going to be developing some opportunities for people to serve. And you know, it's at the end of the trip, every time you go anywhere or help anyone in the name of Christ, you always realize at the end of it, you got more out of it than you probably gave anybody else. But as we were talking about in our Sunday school class this morning, you know, God doesn't call those that are equipped. He equips the called. And all he wants you to do is just be willing to go and serve, willing to help someone. And it doesn't have to be in Honduras or on one of these trips. It can be in your own neighborhood or in our community. So
I always say that to be a missionary, you don't have to leave your country. You don't have to leave your county. You don't have to leave your state. And I hate to say it, in some places, you don't even have to leave your house to be a missionary. Every one of us needs to become a missionary. And as soon as you walk out that door, you're in the mission field. You don't have to take a $2,000 flight and put yourself out there. Just walk out that door and you can become a missionary. You can become a blessing to somebody.
Go, your turn.
This is very difficult to try and encapsulate this trip and all that we saw and were able to participate in just a short time with a few slides. We could be here for 2 hours to really probably not even give you the full experience, but we did get to see one sunset. It was our last day there, so I took a picture of that, and also so you could see just an example of where the children live. Those are two-story buildings. For the most part, the big building is one of the girls' dormitories. The boys and girls live in separate areas of the big area there, the compound. And the little house is where they do their own laundry every morning before daylight. So they get up about 4 a.m., they do their laundry outside, hanging on the clotheslines in that patio-looking area. And then before daylight, they're down there getting breakfast and, you know, having a worship time every morning, and then off to school or work. And, you know, that those children do more before daylight than a lot of us will
do by
to take care of ourselves in a full day.
It's very well regimented, and you don't see any rebellion. The kids are, they know they got a job, that's what they do. This one goes to the bakery, this one goes to the laundry, this one goes to the school, and they just do it. But they are truly a blessing to you. Just, you can feel tremors when they hug you. You can just, it just makes you want to go back. It makes you want to go back. And we're kind of running long here. So I'd like to say one thing. I think most of you know about this chain that I wear on my watch. I've been through probably, I don't know, 10 or 12 of these cheap plastic watches, but I've had this piece of chain for 15 years, and I was blessed to be able to give one to Dwayne. And where that comes from is from the book of Ephesians, chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. It says, "Pray also for me, that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given to me, so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains." Each one of you should be in chains for Christ. If you want to be a missionary, we can open up an opportunity for you. If you want to be a blessing to your community and called a missionary, just go out that door and do good. Find one that needs help. Fearlessly speak the gospel. Oh, a lot of places this is politically incorrect now. Well, I don't care. I don't care. And if you're sitting next to me on an airplane, if you don't know Jesus, you're going to know him before we get landed. Everyone's an opportunity, and you don't know how many opportunities I've had by talking to people on airplanes. I've got a guy in Mongolia, I've got two more in Africa, and I've got one in Spain that wants to get involved with the seed ministry. I got this young man here who helped me up off the ground. Look, I'm 70 years old, I can't keep doing this. I need reinforcements. I can't do this all the time. So I know three times he had to help me up off the ground. I was filling those cups. You know those big Tupperware tubs that sit about this high? Well, there was about this much soil in the bottom, a mixture of chicken dirt, sandy soil, and rough soil. And here I am all day long, bending over like this, filling those cups. Well, but let me tell you what, my back hurts so bad. But you know what? We got it done. We got it accomplished. We got it ready for the next planting. So now it's time to go back. If you want to go with us, let us know. Get your passport in order. Get your life in order. Get your heart right. Because we're going. I'm going to go till I can't anymore. And that'll be when I'm not breathing.
Well, we're so appreciative of everyone here and everyone else that has supported us. I mean, it's just the prayers and the financial support and the giving of soccer balls and seeds and everything else. It's really humbling and
overwhelming.
And as you talked about being an ambassador, it's very humbling to be your ambassador to have gone and taken it. So thank you.
Yes.
Very much. And closing, I put the seed back up, the little sprout, just as a reminder, as we ask Anthony to come back up and have a time of invitation. You know, it's God will bring the nourishment. He uses us to plant not just seeds of hope, but he plants seeds in us. And it's up to us to be open to letting God bring those seeds forth and, make produce from it. So, as Anthony takes over the time of invitation, we thank you and we encourage you. If there's anything going on that you prayer for today, or just feel urged to come forward and seek the Lord or any help, just don't let anything hold you back.
Amen. I'm going to build off of that just for a second. As the choir comes to close, we'll just start wrapping up. Thank you, guys. Can we give it up for the Lord? The Lord laid this on my heart. I want to read a thank you for the extra loud clap over there. I remember doing that when I was a teenager. I want to read a very familiar couple verses for us, but the Lord laid this on my heart while they were presenting. How do you wrap up? How do you give invitation time after hearing about the works and the deeds and the things that they've done and the ministry that they're doing in Honduras. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, 9, and 10. If you want to turn there, you can. If not, you just look it up later and maybe spend some time meditating on it. But it says this: God saved you by His grace when you believed. You can't take credit for this. It's a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done, so none of us can boast about it. For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ, so we can do good things that He planned for us long ago. Two things that were on my heart, maybe the two people that are here today, that the Lord laid on my heart, that I feel like He laid on my heart while they were speaking. Maybe you're here today and you've already experienced salvation. And you've already said, I've accepted Christ, I'm a believer, I'm a Christian. But it kind of ended there. You come to church, you're faithful, whatever, I don't know. You know, God knows your heart, He knows what you do out there. When you go out these doors, if it really is a mission field, or if you're just, just kind of being stagnant and just saying, okay, I'm a Christian, but whatever. But it says in there that God created you anew in Christ, so you can do good things that He has planned for you long ago. So maybe you're here today and you're feeling that stir like, man, God's calling me to go deeper with Him, to do more for Him. Maybe to go on a trip with Malcolm. Maybe to go overseas and to try that and to see what it feels like as an opposite to step out of the boat and do something and step it out on faith. God created you anew in Christ so you can do good things that He planned for you long ago. We need to stand on that truth today. Number two, the second person is maybe somebody who's never been saved. You've never experienced salvation. This was on my heart. I want to make sure that we understand. We need to be reminded, those of us who are believers, but if you're not a believer, you need to understand that Malcolm and Duane didn't go to Honduras so they could please God and earn His forgiveness. That's not why they went. They went because God had graciously given them forgiveness and salvation and adopted them as children. And so because of that salvation, they said, man, I've got to. And because of the peace that they experienced in their heart, they say, I want to go share that with others. It's that simple. I want to go do the good things that God has planned for me long ago. And so don't be confused. God, it all has to start with that free gift. It all has to start with God believing that God saved you by His grace. When you believe, you don't have to take, you don't try to take credit for it. It's a gift from God. See, salvation is not a reward for the good things that we have done. So none of us can boast about it. God wants to make you His masterpiece today. God wants to make you His missionary today. Amen? So if there's something that God's been stirring in your heart, there's something we can pray with you about, or maybe if you want to say today, I want to receive that gift of salvation, or maybe you want to come and surrender and say, I want to publicly say, when there's an opportunity to go, or maybe it's just when I walk out these doors, I want to share with you the Lord's laid on my heart that I'm going to be a missionary. Amen? So if God is calling you this morning, come up, we would be glad to pray. I'm going to ask that Duane and Malcolm would come back up. I know y'all been standing up for a long time, but if y'all would just come back up and stand with me during the front, and that'll be our prayer team this morning. So if God is calling you, come as we sing.
Hello, my name is Anthony Clore, and I'm honored to be the pastor here at Fork Union Baptist Church. I hope you were blessed by the message today, and I want to encourage you with this. God is always willing and always waiting, who always wants to do great things in our lives when we simply read the Bible and hear biblical preaching and teaching. But we must allow what we hear to be applied to our lives. So if you feel God tugging at your heart or speaking to you today, I want to encourage you to stop whatever you're doing right now and respond to Him personally. And if you would like to let us know what God is doing in your life through this podcast ministry, we would be so blessed if you would reach out to us by email at churchoffice@forkunionbaptist.org. Again, that's churchoffice@forkunionbaptist.org. You can also try us at our office at 434-842-3390. Again, thank you for listening, and we hope that someday you will join us in person. We meet each Sunday at 11 a.m. Take care, and God bless.